Let's have a day of challenging questions, shall we? If you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along with me, I'm going to begin in the book of Romans, chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'll just share a little bit about why this message this week, this week, has not been easy, patience-wise, for me. No fault of any particular person. It's just one of those things that, or one of those weeks that nothing really seems to go the way you plan. And it seems that there's just a lot of extra work that comes up, and it's very stressful. But I've entitled this message, "What's Your Motivation?" What's your motivation? What gets you up every day? What keeps you going? What's your drive? Okay, so there's a whole bunch of questions to get your and my hamster wheels running. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, it is such a privilege to know you. It is such an honor to be in Christ by faith in your work through Jesus Christ. Thank you for a simple gospel. Thank you for doing that work for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that we are in Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to raise prayers for one another in love, in the Spirit. I'm so grateful, Father, to lift everyone up and our needs, thoughts, and concerns, but always with a thankful heart, knowing that you will work them out for good. Lord, as weeks come along, like this one for me in particular, but I know those here can associate with, I know we pray a lot more. It's difficult for us to go through, but I am so very thankful, knowing that you do work them out for good, and knowing that these trials, these tribulations work patience, and that leads to experience, and of course that leads to hope, the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in you. So I pray this morning you guide our hearts and minds into your word, into your wisdom, with this message, but always, Father, let all honor and glory be yours. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's your motivation? For those of us that are familiar with the theatrical arts, that is a question that actors ask the director. What's my motivation? And the purpose of that is to help them get in character. They're asking that question to define the identity of who they are portraying. The purpose then, of course, is to portray that character well. It's to know that identity and then to live it out. You can probably already see where I'm going with this. But again, I'm going to ask, what drives us? I want to include myself. I will share my own personal testimony a little bit this morning, but what drives you every day? What gets you out of bed in the morning to face the day's challenges? What brought you here particularly this morning? I trust that you didn't come here to hear a good story. Not too good at those, I don't think, anyway. You're not going to hear any psychology lessons, any good do's and don'ts sort of thing to tie you over until next week. I don't come to tickle any ears. My desire, and I'm going to end with this too, is to see you be saved if necessary, but also to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be filled with spiritual wisdom, to be filled with the truth of the Word of God, to know for certain what happens for your eternity. For me, it was a question on my heart for a long time. I had no idea what it meant to be in Christ. I knew the gospel. Don't get me wrong about that. I knew it. I loved it. I thought it was great. I had no idea what it meant. So I can tell you I was saved at a young age, but you would never have known it. My motivation was very worldly for a number of years in my life. But I trust that those that are here and those that will listen to this message, we came to hear the Word of God. And one thing that hopefully you've learned of me, if not, I'll try to do a better job of portraying, I like God to talk a lot more than me. I like to read Scripture more than me sharing little anecdotes, unless those fit in with what the Scripture already says. But I will start off with this. since I gave you those two options, and really that's what it boils down to, is our motivation worldly or godly? It's essentially the two choices we have, don't we? Scripture boils it down to two positions. You're either in Adam or in Christ. So I thought it'd be fitting to essentially use those two positions as well. Is my motivation worldly or godly? As I go about my day and I see choices presenting themselves to me, what do I base that choice on? And I came here, I started off this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul was inspired to write this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The quote there is from Habakkuk 2:4, in case you're interested. But I want to focus on verse 16, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." When you look back at Paul's life, as recorded in the book of Acts and throughout his epistles, you get an idea of his character, don't you? He was set before some of the most powerful, influential people of the world in that time. Twice he was before kings that are recorded of, that we know of, but you get a look at how he acted then. And especially with what's going on today, how there's so many people calling for reform and politics, I don't want to get into, but there's a lot of contention there. But you look at what Paul did, he never once said, well, you need to change this policy, you need to start doing things this way. He just shared the gospel with him, didn't he? Even though I believe it was King Agrippa, or maybe it was Festus, one of those two guys, he said, "Paul, much learning doth make you mad." You can just imagine the old English intonation there. "You are crazy, Paul," as we might say today. To which he responded, "No, I'm not crazy." And essentially, just to paraphrase that, he said, "I wish you were exactly as I am, except in these bonds, except in these chains. I want you to be in Christ." See, even facing these potential or assumed unbelievers of this gospel, the love of Christ constrained him to share it anyway. Because as you read in Galatians chapter 2, how Paul feels about any man, "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no difference to me, no matter to me. Because God respecteth no man, no person." Can we echo Paul's words here? Is that part of my motivation? Can I say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we're in a crowd of people like I was yesterday. I'll even give you a little insight to my prayer life. There was many times where I was sort of praying out to God, "Please let me share the gospel somehow." Because I saw so many people that really needed it. People that were young, 7th and 8th graders talking about how they were doing drugs and drinking on the weekends. That broke my heart. And if I wasn't in a very fast-moving river, I probably would have turned around and said something. But I was also trying to hold up my two young daughters, keeping their heads above the water. So it was a little difficult, but is that an excuse? I asked that to myself too. I could have just shared, "Jesus saves," two words. So I know we second-guess ourselves, but that's what I'm asking. What is our motivation? And I know for them, they have no excuse. From the creation of the world, if you look down to verse 20 here in Romans chapter 1, "For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I don't know how many people have asked me, "Show me the evidence that God is real." To which now, I typically respond, "How much do you need? What evidence are you going to accept?" It's everywhere. It's mind-blowing. And someone asked me this question too, to which I have no answer, to be honest. They say, "How can a biologist or a doctor not trust in God? I don't know. I mean, the intricacies of how this body works together, so perfect. Well, I can't say perfectly. Mine's half fallen apart, and I know others can attest to theirs as well. But how the different systems work together, it's impossible, statistically impossible, for one thing to have not been there but to come along later. And yes, I am coming down against the theory of evolution. I can't help myself. It is a myth. It's a lie. From the creation of the world, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. His eternal power and Godhead, his deity. He is sovereign over all things. He created these. There is a design. So we should seek out a designer. Is that part of our motivation? I told you, I'm bringing both barrels, as they say. But going back to verse 16, it says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of Christ. Do we realize the power in that gospel? Isn't that amazing? Sharing this gospel, when someone hears it, someone believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, there is so much that takes place in that one moment. A new life is created. A brand new creature is created. No longer is that person dead in trespasses and sins, but now they are in Christ. Their eternity has changed from separation from God to life with their Savior forever. Unending party time. Paradise. A body that will not fall apart, a body that will not get sick. We will not fight any longer. Wouldn't that be nice? It's fascinating, though, we read here in these words that this is the power of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And yet this same gospel is also called foolishness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 10. Just to give you an idea of what's going on here in Corinth, the church of Corinth, as Paul writes to them, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This could be said of the church today, couldn't it? I can't even count how many denominations there are. We should all have one faith, shouldn't we? Ephesians 4. Even here it says we should be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Isn't that fascinating? I know every preacher, everyone that has to stand behind a pulpit, or rather, as I consider it, gets a privilege to stand up here and share the word of God. They read those words that Christ sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Oh, thank you. It is such a simple message. And if you weren't here the last time I was here, I shared with you, I went to college to be a rocket scientist. I learned how to speak dry, technical, boring presentations with a whole bunch of facts, letters, numbers, and arrows pointing to what things do. But I come here not with wisdom of words, because the cross of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And I am not ashamed of it. And but yet you come to verse 18, it says, to them that perish, this is foolishness. Sharing the gospel, living a Christian life, once we understand what the gospel is and trust it, in that moment we are considered a Christian. It's not going to church on Sundays. You don't have to go to a building. There's no requirement. That's a shock to some people, but it's not. There's no requirement to even give anything. Because we are not under the law, we are under grace. Tithing was part of the law. And I say these things and bring them up again to keep that question in the back of our minds. What is my motivation? Why do I come to a particular building with walls and some nice decorations? What is my purpose in coming? Am I not coming to be built up, to be edified among the saints? Am I not coming to hear Christ preached, Christ crucified, died, buried, and all the glory that comes with it? How reassuring it is to know my identity in Christ. Am I coming as a facade? And I don't mean that to anybody here. But unfortunately, some go to church to just look better, have that holier-than-thou kind of mentality, or to feel better about themselves. Yep, I did my duty this week. I went to church. And now I've got nearly 7 days before I've got to do it again. I think as kids, we may have all had that mentality. This is not a place to run around and play. Maybe it could be. But the gospel which we preach today is so simple, and I can't emphasize that enough. It is so simple. And there are many, and I'll probably be, I can't judge myself very well, but perhaps I've made it more complicated than it needs to be as well. It does not need to be complex. The gospel is extremely simple. Man brought sin and death into the world. That's the bad news. God fixed it through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Trust him, and all that bad stuff is gone in Christ. I've shared the gospel in all sorts of different ways. I mean, how long did that take? 5-6 seconds? It doesn't take much. It's a very simple gospel, but knowing the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of it is so wonderful to learn and behold, isn't it? That is my motivation. Is it yours? Especially with what's going around the world today, I can't imagine where I'd be without waking up every morning saying to God, thank you for another day of your grace and making me who I am in Christ. It's all his work, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, right? Titus 3:5, but by the washing, the renewing, regeneration of the Holy Spirit, it's his work. Jesus Christ and him crucified, him being buried and rising again the third day, paid for the sins of the entire world. It paid for the shortcoming of the entire world, because the Bible is abundantly clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though we often quote Romans 3:23, he says it back in Romans 3:9 and says, we have already proved that both Jew and Gentile are under sin. When you read through Romans 1 and 2, you get the idea that, boy, mankind is in a world of hurt, isn't he? So when you get to Romans 3:23, it's almost a, well, duh, moment. All have sinned. You're right. There is no argument against that. But then you have those beautiful verses, which I'd actually like to read. If you go to Romans 3, I love this. Romans 3, verse 24. Actually, go back to verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe. Our faith. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I don't think I'll ever get tired of reading these words. It's so wonderful that God paid in full. That's what propitiation is, through Jesus' blood. We trust in him and his work, that he shed his blood for us. And what does it say? He is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is completely apart from the law. We trust in God and we have it all. That's it. This is the preaching of the cross. This is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Romans 16:25. Different than what Peter and the 12 were preaching. I think I went over that last week, but if you have any questions, feel free to chat afterward. But to know now, to know our identity, asking that same question that the actors would ask, what's my motivation? Who am I in Christ? Even among grace churches, and sometimes there are those that don't quite know, or that we still have questions. I still have questions. Now, I'm not going to ever pretend to know everything in the Bible. I'm always going to consider myself a student because I'm still learning and I'm still studying. But I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share and to edify one another. So if you come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it helps to know what happens. God's will, and this is a whole message in and of itself, even a message series, what is God's will? What is God's will for me? I'll sum it up very briefly. God's will is that all mankind are saved, number one, and come unto the knowledge of the truth, number two. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. But there's more to it. God's will is our sanctification, our set-apartness. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. How we behave in this vessel. He wants us to know how to possess this vessel, how a saint should act as he or she should. So if we're to know that, we need to ask, what is my motivation? Who am I in Christ? What is my identity? So we can portray that character. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 16, we read that, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't look on the outward appearance any longer, do we? For those of us that are veterans, shall we say, at being in Christ, that have studied and know this for a long time, I would wager your first question about someone you may not have met before is something along this line. Are they saved? I don't look at, well, their hair is kind of funny, or maybe they should learn how to dress. I don't think about that anymore. I used to, in my worldliness, in my flesh, I have no problem admitting that. But once I got to know what it means to be in Christ, my main concern is, have they heard the gospel and do they trust it? After that, do they know what it means? Do they know how to act as a saint should? Verse 16 again. It says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, from this point forward, know we him no more. Very important words for us to understand. Have we known Christ after the flesh? Well, yes. We can look at that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts 1, right? Well, I guess technically he was resurrected at that point, but you know what I mean. He was still on the earth, finishing up his earthly ministry with Israel. And he was going to go apart from a time. He shared that in the parables, didn't he? And he would return once again. But we don't know Christ like that anymore. We don't look after the flesh anymore. Perhaps you've heard it said that this is Christ's heavenly ministry in the dispensation of the grace of God, because right now he still resides in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And he's offering grace and peace to this world. And the next time we see Jesus Christ is not on the Mount of Olives. We're going to see him in the air. It's been prophesied that he will return on the Mount of Olives, but that's not next on God's timeline. The next thing is him calling the body of Christ home to be with him. And that's where you and I are headed, if we trust that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for us, if we trust that gospel of Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if it be fact, this is one of those factual ifs, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new identity. And this is where I'll digress briefly to give my own personal testimony. I was known, yes, as a bookworm, a nerd, believe it or not. I knew all sorts of things. Give me an issue, a problem, I could solve it. I was gifted, I suppose we could say, in that sense. That's what I was known for. I was an incredible bowler. Not that that really means much of anything, but I averaged about 215 with my right hand and about 180, 190 with my left. Yes, I was ambidextrous. I still am. I even went on one professional tournament. But anyway, that was me. I loved going bowling. I loved doing that. I was the nerd. I could study different languages. I could solve problems. I understood engineering. People came to me with their questions. I was a problem solver. But that day, when I was so sick, I felt like I was going to die. None of that mattered to me. All of those things were worldly things. And I realized at that moment, I'm not taking any of this with me. I had all sorts of trophies, all sorts of medals for all sorts of things that I had done. I didn't care about any of it all of a sudden. All I cared about was Jesus Christ. All I cared about now was that new life that I had no idea what it even was. And I realized at that moment I wasted a lot of my life. My motivation was worldly. And I don't want that to be any one of you or anyone that may hear this. From that point forward, I decided I'm going to know who I am in Christ. And I started zealously studying the Word of God. I didn't see it rightly divided right away, but you know what? All those things that used to identify me have fallen to the wayside. I hardly go bowling anymore at all. One, it's kind of a headache with four children. But I just don't care whether I get a 300 or whether I get three pins. It doesn't matter. I'm just there to have fun and knock some giant sticks painted white over. That's what it is. I used to really enjoy professional sports. I loved watching football. I was a Packer fan. I don't think I've watched a game since, I don't even know, 2010? I love Major League Baseball too. Don't care anymore. You know, it's just fascinating how much I've changed. It's not to say that those are bad things. We can play games and that sort of thing. That's totally fine. But what's our motivation behind it? And that's where I'm getting at. That's where I'm driving at. Are we doing things with a heart to serve others? Are we doing things with the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians chapter 2? I wasn't planning on going there. I guess we could. But it was his mentality to humble himself, to be obedient to the death of the cross. That was his choice. Remember in Matthew and in Luke, or maybe even in John as well, where Jesus was recorded as praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Right? He had that zeal to push forward with that way of salvation. And we can learn several things. There was no other way. Had there been another way, I think God would have done it, but there wasn't. So he paid for the sin of the world through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's powerful, isn't it? And when we understand that we are a brand new creature in Christ, from henceforth, all the old things have passed away. Have we put off the old man? That's recorded several places in Paul's epistles. Have we put off that old stuff, no longer identifying ourselves with that stuff? You know, I have no problem going bowling. People still come to me for some questions and that sort of things. I'm happy to help them out. But now I look for an opportunity to turn it around to spiritual things. How can I use this to share the gospel? And sometimes it just takes a blunt, okay, that's nice. Do you know Jesus? And again, that's really hard for me. But still, if you look back here at verse 14, where Paul was recorded to write, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Sounds an awful lot like Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live unto the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me." Hope I didn't butcher that one too much, but kind of says the same thing, doesn't it? We should. You don't have to. Want a good testimony? Want to see people save and come to the knowledge of the truth? We should not live unto ourselves. We should not look for those worldly gains. And yes, I'm putting those in quotation. We just borrow stuff, don't we? We're not taking any of that with us. It's not like we actually gain something. We just use something for a while. I'm only half done. Do we need a stretch break? So let's go back to that question. What's your motivation? What's my motivation? I like using myself. You can use that in your own head and decide what you're going to decide with your particular experiences, because I know everybody's different. Is it a job? Do I get up every day to do my day job? Sense of duty to take care of you and yours? Is it schoolwork? Is anyone going to school? No, my kids are. Is it a certain kind of project? Well, my brother-in-law is amazing with carpentry. It's not what motivates him, though. Perhaps it's a love interest, whether it's by marriage or whether it's some sort of hobby. You know, because there's some people that really enjoy certain things, like artwork or something along those lines. I know someone back in Wisconsin that's really talented and loves to do different paintings and different ways of art, charcoal paintings. It's really amazing. She's really good. She's only 17. But is that really what motivates us in the day-to-day? To get us out of bed, to get ready to face what the day brings? Or can we echo Paul's words right here? "I'm not going to live anymore for myself. I'm going to live for him that died and gave himself for me." Is that my motivation? So let's take a look then at what this gospel of Christ does for the believer. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 1, Ephesians 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus? See, not wisdom of words. It's all good. "And to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Hey, that's us, isn't it? "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Even if I don't know what that means, that sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? I have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what it says. I like to encourage everyone to follow the pronouns so you know who's being addressed here. It says us, right? Paul is part of the us. He's in Christ, the saints at Ephesus. Those that are faithful in Christ, that's us. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, what are those? Isn't that a good question to ask? What are the spiritual blessings in Christ? I had that question on my mind for a long time until I realized it's right here. Just keep reading chapter 1. It's all over in Paul's epistles, but right here it sums up a lot of them. It says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love." If you're in Christ this morning, you are holy. You are a saint. There are some that teach otherwise how to become a saint. This is what God says. You trust in what Jesus did for you in the cross of Christ. You are a saint. That's you. You are set apart. How? Because I'm no longer an Adam. I'm no longer going along the course of this world, as you'll read in chapter 2. I'm now a new creature, like we just read in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm brand new in Christ. And I am without blame before him in love. All that stuff you've ever done wrong and will do wrong, guess what? It's gone. Gone in Christ. That's you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that liberating? When someone asked me this week, what's your favorite part about being in Christ? It took me a while to respond to that. But I came around to saying, it's the liberty. The liberty that I have in Christ. Because I used to walk around in fear because I didn't know who I was in Christ, thinking if I screwed up, God's just going to get me. Because you read about that in the law, don't you? You read about those things where people, if they screw up, there's a sacrifice for that, typically. Some there's not. There's a stoning for that. That's pretty scary, isn't it? But I go around thinking, well, if I screw up, God could punish me. Failing to realize the power of what it says in verse 2, grace be to you in peace. There's no punishment. You're without blame. You have all things forgiven, all sins forgiven in Christ. All right, Colossians 2 echoes that. All trespasses. You are complete in Christ. We don't need to do anything else. It's liberating. I'm no longer under that bondage of, I have to do right every day. That creates a lot of stress. But when you realize the liberty that we have in Christ, it's so relieving. Of course, there's those verses in 1 Corinthians where it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, right? So there is certain do's and don'ts of the believer. That's true. But let's keep going here. It says, we're without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, it was God's will, God's choice, to bring all them that believe in Christ. It was God's will that all that believe in Christ are now his children. I'm just going to let that sink in for a moment. I trust in Christ. That means I am a child of God. I'm part of his family. I can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. He's my Father in heaven, like many of us pray. Have you really thought about that? I know some of us might not have the best of earthly fathers. I think I was blessed with a pretty good one. And I might even cry a little bit. I don't know exactly where he stands spiritually, but he sure loves me and my brother. That was evident. But to think that we have a God that loves us so much that it doesn't matter how much wrong we did, we trust in him and now we are without blame before him. And read verse 5 100 times to let that sink in. It was the good pleasure of his will. He was pleased to have you as his child. That's powerful love, isn't it? He went so far as Jesus to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so you could be called his child. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ. We are accepted before God. We can now live with him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, all of them. It doesn't say just a few there. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also ye have obtained an inheritance. We have something coming for us. There's so much I'd love to unpack here. Time just does not allow. It says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'd love to talk about these for the rest of the day. But if you are in Christ this morning, you have the Holy Spirit, if you read that in verse 13 and 14, until that day you go to heaven with him. And you can read in Romans 8, 38, and 39 that absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We now have the mind of Christ. We can understand spiritual things. That's another discussion, 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, really through chapter 6, I think. But if you go down here to verse 16, it says, Paul makes mention of the saints here in prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is like a whole other message series. But that's his prayer, is that we know. That means we can know it, doesn't it? His prayer, his desire is that we know what it means to be in Christ. We know the hope of his calling, which is that Jesus will call us home one day to heaven. You ready for that? Me too. I hope it's today. I say that every day. I usually wake up surprised, say, oh, I'm still here. Okay, well, thanks God for another day of grace. Here we go. But that is the hope of the calling. That is where we are headed one day. What else does it say? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He wrought in Christ. He raised him from the dead. We are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. There's no water there. But since he was died and he was buried and rose again the third day, so too we will have that same resurrection. We'll have a body like unto Jesus' body, Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors now because we belong there. All right, there's so many things to know, but I'll tell you this. When I first was learning what it meant to be in Christ, those were the first passages I memorized. That was my motivation. And that taught me how to live every day as a saint in Christ. It's his word that works effectually in us. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It's God's word that works effectually in us. The more we study, the more we edify one another in truth, in spirit and truth, the more we grow in Christ, the more we know our identification, our motivation every day. If we want to, you know, well, before I say that, you know, we sang that song, which I do enjoy, Standing on the Promises. There's that one promise I think nobody likes. It's 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is a promise. And I know for those of us that are in Christ, the more we know that what it means to be in Christ, the more that we share it, yes, I have seen more persecution. And it's not physical. It's very spiritual in nature because we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Yes, it can spill over into the physical. I won't deny that. But it's the spiritual, it's the mental battle that can be very difficult. But if we want to stand fast and strong in this world, we need to know our motivation. We need to know what it means to be in Christ. We need to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Where it says this very thing. Ephesians 6, verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know his trickery is out there. One of his favorite tactics is to twist the word of God and make it say what it does not say. To confuse the masses, to prevent us from knowing who we are in Christ and being an effectual minister of the word. But he says, put on the whole armor, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. You could translate that as well. That's where our fight is. We know we are in a spiritual battle, and we know who wins, don't we? If you're in Christ this morning, you have the victory in Christ. We are already victorious. We already won. That's kind of those hard things for us to understand. God's sovereignty, he knows the future, and yet it hasn't happened, but he's calling things which be not as though they were. It's going to happen. He will win. And it's a very anticlimactic battle. Jesus is going to say something, and he wins. Right? If you read about that in Revelation, the battle of battle of Armageddon where everyone comes up against him, Jesus says something, and they all fall over dead. But those of us that are in Christ, we won't experience that. We won't go through 1 second of his tribulation of wrath. That's a pretty nice spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, wouldn't you say? But that's part of our calling. That's what it means to be in Christ today. So we are to put on the whole armor. Put on the armor to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Do you know the truth? It's God's word. Study to show yourself approved. We're all in this together. Let's help each other out. That's what I like to say to the kids. We're all on the same team. Let's edify one another. Okay, study, but God's word is very clear. Study to show yourself approved. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We're all accountable for ourselves. Which, if you think about it, is kind of intimidating if we're all going to sit before that Bema seat one day, give an account. It's kind of a good motivation too, isn't it? Stand about, gird about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know that you are righteous in Christ? You have his righteousness. That's what God says. Now I'm trying to mix all these verses together. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have his righteousness in Christ. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says, verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you ready to share it at a moment's notice? 2 Timothy 4 is very clear. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority and doctrine. Are we ready for that? And I know that can be intimidating. I was intimidated. I didn't think I knew enough. But I'll tell you this. If you know that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for you, you're ready. Because that is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. The details can be filled in later. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There will come challenges to your knowledge of the truth. Do you trust that God's word is true? Now, I'm speaking that from experience. It would take me forever to share them all, so I'm not going to do that. But there it is. Do you have faith in God and what he says that he will do of who you are in Christ? Is that your motivation? Verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. No matter what comes our way, our identity in Christ cannot be taken from us. We have what God has promised us, whether we know it or not. But if we want to be an effectual saint walking with a good testimony, we ought to know our motivation, right? We ought to study to show ourselves approved so we understand that we are equipped with this perfect armor that can keep us safe to stand. Even if this body and its flesh doesn't want to, our spirit can. I've heard of so many people having powerful testimonies on their deathbeds. They couldn't even keep it quiet to the doctors and the nurses there. It was amazing. I forget the guy's name now, but he was suffering from, I think it was Parkinson's, among other things. He could barely move his mouth. His drool was coming out of his mouth, and yet he still would say, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" That's amazing to me. So even if these bodies don't work, our spirit can. The power of the gospel of Christ can work. So one sure way to know who we are in Christ, like I've already quoted 2 Timothy 2:15, is to study to show ourselves approved. So I'll close with these verses, and I actually mean that. Colossians chapter 2. I know some preachers kind of tease you and say, "I'm going to close and then talk for 20 minutes. But this time I mean it. Colossians 2, verse 1. Give you an idea of my motivation as well. It says, "For I would," this is Paul writing, that's the "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for them as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I can share with you open-heartedly, that is That's the burden, that great conflict I have. And I don't know anybody in Laodicea. But I know plenty of saints, and I know that there are saints out there whom I never met and probably never will. But it's my heart's desire that we be knit together in love, and we have the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Is that your motivation this morning? And I'll leave it with that challenge. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your gift through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the challenge to help us to press on toward that mark, toward that high calling which is in Christ Jesus. It is amazing and wonderful, but to run so to win, as you give us that picture in your word, every day, never to give up, because of who we are in Christ, knowing we already have the victory. So thank you, Lord, for equipping us with everything we need. We look forward to that day you call us home. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.